people today are turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? One day we'll wither away.
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance.
Just like
this episode is going to be a recording of a message that I preached recently to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, probably one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible for most people, because it's read at weddings, and it is a passage that is likely quoted on many occasions, and of course it deals with what the definition of love is, the permanency of love, and biblical understanding of love, a great passage, and it's one of those that I preached in the series on the most important passages of the Bible. One thing you should note about this is that hopefully the sound quality is significantly better than what it has been in the past, because I have increased my microphone and got a better one, and so hopefully you'll be able to tell that in the actual vocal quality. And stay tuned for that then. And if you like the show, I encourage you to support the show. Thank you for those of you who are doing that, and also thank you for listening.
Many of you had probably seen or heard advertisements or commercials that sounded too good to be true. Have you heard those? Maybe like on a late night television show or something. If you buy this $49.95 packet of stuff that it's guaranteed to be able to increase your wealth, or it's be able to cure cancer, or, you know, some kind of thing, whatever it is. There are a lot of advertisements out there that are borderline fictitious, we might say. Well, I have one for you that's not borderline fictitious, but actually true, although it may seem too far-fetched, but it is true. It provides you with more satisfaction than anything that you could buy in the market. It is more valuable than the ability to work wonders. It will never grow old, tarnish with age, or cause problems. It will never be taken from you, but will go with you wherever you go. It is guaranteed to never fail you. If not completely satisfied, a full refund is guaranteed. Act now. How about that? How many of y'all would act now if you saw an advertisement like that? And you knew for certain that it would be true, right? Most of us would be kind of skeptical when we heard something like that. We'd say, what's the catch, right? Well, the reality of it is that when we come to the issue of love, that's what this is speaking about. And more importantly than that, it's speaking about the kind of love that is described here in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 passage. The good news is that this gift is available. And it is a gift. It's available for us who believe. And it is a gift that is beyond description in many ways, and yet it's described here. It is a gift that goes beyond what we can comprehend, and yet to the level that we can comprehend it, it is amazing. It is more than the gifts that are described in chapter 12 and chapter 14, which is the context of this. Paul is speaking about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers that they might be able to serve within the church. And it's in the context of those that he sandwiches between that, or in the middle of that, he sandwiches this passage on the greatest of gifts, which is love. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at three reasons why love is the greatest of gift. Not only the greatest of gift that you can receive, but the greatest of gift that you can give. And the first reason is this. It is priceless in value. It is priceless in value. Look with me in verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. How many of you all have been to a band concert before? And the band concert is doing their production, and all of a sudden, out of the back comes the cymbals. Right? And then the sound kind of fades away again. And then they're playing a little bit long, all of a sudden. Right? The sound of the cymbals once again. And it's a fading sound. It sounds really good when it hits and just, everybody knows about it, right? But then it fades away. And that's kind of the idea here. It is just a clanging cymbal. It's a sounding brass. It has some value for a moment, but then it fades away. Look with me also in verse 2. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now, what would somebody pay for the ability to move mountains? Can you imagine? I mean, you know, we pay big money to people who drive construction vehicles that can move ground. And they work at it, and they, you know, they spend a lot of hours and a lot of time, a lot of equipment, resources to be able to move a little bit of ground at a time. Can you imagine having the ability to move mountains? That's incredible. How long have we lived in Buckingham when we've seen, Willis Mountain, right? Being carefully and slowly whittled away and removed, right? Can you imagine having the ability to move mountains like that? What would someone pay for that? It's incredible. And yet, what does he say? He says that if you have the ability, if you have the faith to be able to move mountains, but have not love, nothing. Look with me in verse 3. It says, and though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, he's probably referring here to those who have given up their lives as martyrs for the faith. And that's a serious thing, is it? I mean, there have been people who have died for the faith, numerous people who have died for the faith over the years. And we can't discount that. And yet, what does he say? He says that even if you were to give up your life for me, if you were to die for me, serve as a martyr, but have not love, unprofitable. I mean, that's incredible. That's how important, how valuable love really is. Without love, you're just a bunch of noise that lasts for a moment and then dies away. How about that? How'd you like to be known on your tombstone? Okay, you go back out in the back, and it says on the tombstone, he made a bunch of noise, and then he died. Not the kind of tombstone I want. And yet, that's what it says, that we are without love. It kind of reminds me of the commercial that was launched, began in 1997, but they are up until the present. MasterCard commercial, the priceless MasterCard commercial, you know what it is? They came up with a slogan. Actually, that slogan made it into the Ad Hall of Fame. I didn't know there was such a thing, but it made it into the Ad Hall of Fame. There are some things money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard, you know it. Well, typically, the way that it works is there's this family or something, and they're at Disney World. And, you know, they're playing around on all the things, riding on the rides or whatever, and it says, a week-long trip to Disney World, $1,000. Entrance fees into the park, $400. And then kids carrying all kinds of stuffed animals or whatever, all kinds of souvenirs, and all the trinkets you can buy, $200. But then it shows the picture of the little boy or little girl or whatever, and just beaming smile on their face. And it says a smile on the child's face, priceless. And then it goes in with the slogan and it says, there are some things money can buy. For everything else, there is MasterCard. Well, that's kind of the way it is with love, right? There are some things you can buy to make life happier. There are some things that you can do that really add some value to our lives that are good things. But nothing can compare to the value of love. You can't buy it. It's impossible. It would be too valuable to buy. People have tried. In fact, people can substitute things that are supposed to be love that really aren't, and they can buy those things. But to actually purchase love, it's too costly. It can't be purchased. Love is the greatest gift that you can give to someone because it is priceless in value. Now, you may not have a lot of money, nor a lot of talent, nor a lot of connections, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the greatest gift of all to give away, and that is the gift of love. So it says, brethren, love one another, so the scriptures say. So the first thing is that because it is priceless in value, it's the greatest gift. But secondly, because it is perfect in quality. Because it is perfect in quality. We see in verses 4 through 8 that Paul here describes the quality or the characteristics of love. And he says it this way. He says, love suffers long. Now the idea of this is that it means the ability to avenge, but not to. There are two words for suffer in the scriptures. One deals with suffering with difficult people, and the other one deals with suffering with difficult circumstances. This here is the suffering with difficult people. And some of you are familiar with having to suffer with difficult people. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you are experiencing them within your marriage or within your home or some kind of thing. But it means the ability to get revenge, but not to. And it says love suffers long. It says love is kind. It is considerate. It thinks about others first. Love does not envy, verse 4. In other words, it's not jealous. It's glad when others win and others prosper, even when you don't. It says love does not parade itself, does not boast or brag. It does not walk around showing itself off. It also says in verse 4 that it's not puffed up. Now this word is a onomatopoeia word. You remember what onomatopoeia is in English back in your grammar days? It's a word that sounds like what its meaning is. And in Greek, the word here is phusiao. Well, what phusiao? It sounds like something blowing up, right? You blow a balloon. Well, that's what the idea is here. It's someone who has a swelled head, someone who's big-headed, right? Someone who's been so prideful that they've been puffed up. It does not behave rudely, verse 5. You know, why is it that we teach manners? I've had a difficult time teaching manners to my kids. I think maybe part of that is just because we're always around each other, you know, and we're in the home, and so we feel like we can do whatever we want in our own home. And so manners has been a challenge. But I try to instill in them that the reason why we teach manners is because showing manners is actually a demonstration of love to others. It's, you know, benefiting others by that. It does not behave rudely. And then it does not seek its own, verse 5, but seeks the better of others. It's not selfish. It's not provoked, in verse 5. It's slow to anger. It's not easily irritated. It doesn't blow up at the littlest thing. It thinks no evil, verse 5. In other words, it's pure in its thought as well as in its deed. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, verse 6. It does not condone sin or lessen truth. Love does not take lightly sin nor truth. It calls it what it is. And then it bears all things in verse 7. This literally means to put a roof on or to conceal. In other words, it keeps the pressure off. It bears something in that regard. Just as a roof would bear the weight of a snow, so love bears the difficulties of others and the situations that are there. It hopes all things in verse 7, and it endures all things. Now this here is similar to verse 4, only this carries with the idea of enduring circumstances. Earlier it was enduring difficult people. This is enduring difficult circumstances, and love is able to do that. And then verse 8 says, love never fails. Boy, in a world where everything seems to fail, isn't it good to know that something won't fail? From marriages to employers to health to government, you know what? We've got elections coming up. I'm not going to get political here, but did you know what? Every one of the politicians that we'll vote for on Tuesday is going to fail us. I can promise you that. Every one of them is going to fail us. But you know what hope we have? Love won't. And that's the hope that we have, is that love never fails. You know, Christmas time is a time of giving of gifts. And I'm sure you've had that situation before where you've had that person that's very difficult to buy for. Someone who they either have all the things that they could possibly want, or it's just you're not sure what to gift. And so you You wander all around the stores. You look online. You try to get all kinds of ideas to try to find that one perfect gift that will be able to be just right for them. Well, you know what? That one perfect gift does not exist in the stores. It doesn't exist in the marketplace. You can't buy it. But it is available. You know what that one perfect gift is? It's love. That's what the scriptures teach us. Love is perfect in quality. That's how we could describe it. Are you sure? Are you sometimes not sure what to do in a certain circumstance? Well, you'll never fail if you do love. What about how to treat somebody and you're not sure really what to do in your workplace or how to respond to a coworker or to a boss or somebody underneath you or how to respond to a sister or brother or something like that that's kind of causing some difficulties. You're not quite sure what to do. Well, I'll tell you what to do. You love. That's what the Bible says. It never fails. It's always perfect. It's just right in every circumstance. And then thirdly, we see that it is perfect because it is permanent in duration. It is the best gift because it is permanent in duration. In verses 8 through 13, I think the emphasis of those verses is that there is a temporal nature to everything else in life, but not with love. Look with me in verse 8. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. In other words, it's great to be able to speak the word of God forthrightly. That's what prophecy is, being able to speak forthrightly the word of God. Sometimes it means foretelling. Sometimes it just means being able to pinpoint the word of God to someone's life in which that really convicts them. That's what prophecy is. That's a great thing. But by the word failing here, it means that it will be done away with someday. And then also it says they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You see, all those things are needed for this life. All those things are necessary for the life in which we live now, but they won't be in the future. When we be able to see Jesus for who he is and all of his glory, when we are able to dwell with him in eternity, will we need knowledge? We'll be filled up with the knowledge of the glory of God. We won't need that anymore. Will we need to be able to speak in tongues? We won't need that anymore, will we? We won't need prophecy anymore. We'll be dwelling in the presence of the fulfillment of prophecy. And so those things are temporal there for this life. And then verse 9, it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, what he's doing here is he's saying, look, there's a time for this and there's a time for that. And right now, we're in this childhood phase. We're in this phase of life right now where we need these things. We need prophecy. We need tongues. We need all these different things that we experience now. But one day, we won't need those things anymore. But notice it says that we'll still need love. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also know. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, we need faith right now, don't we? Because it says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, there are some things that we believe because the Bible says it, even though we don't see it. I can't see heaven right now, and yet I believe it's real. I can't see hell right now, and yet I believe it's real. I can't see God right now, and yet I believe it's real. That, though we believe those things by faith. But when we're in the presence of those things, we won't need faith anymore, will we? It'll be done away with. Same thing with hope. We hope in eternal life. But when we're experiencing eternal life, we won't need to hope anymore, will we? And yet faith, hope, passed away. Love remains. Because we'll be in the presence of love himself. The very manifestation of love will be in his presence. And that will not fade away. It will not get away. Jesus said not to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But he said, store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, what is it that we can store up in heaven that it considers a treasure? It's love. That's one of the things that we can store up. It won't fade away. It won't be taken away from us. It won't be left in this life. Most everything that we do in this life seems temporary. But love lasts forever. Now, we live in a culture and in a community, in a situation today where people do not really appreciate the value of something long-lasting. All we need to do to appreciate that is go down to the grocery store, go down to the marketplace, and see all the toys and all the things that we can buy imported from China that last about 2 years. I mean, you take technology, for example. I love technology, right? Computers. How long does a computer last? A couple years, maybe, before it's outdated or starts crashing on you and you got to get a new one. If you got an Apple, maybe 3 or 4 years, but still, temporal, right? Our clothes. Now, a couple years ago, I bought a pair of Red Wing boots. Those are nice boots. I expect those to last a long time. But even Red Wing boots, and they're supposed to be the highest of quality of boots, they're going to last, what, 10, 15, 20 years maybe? Nothing really lasts a long time in this world, does it? But love does. Love can be carried on to the next life. Love is an expression of God. And so we can experience an aspect of eternity when we experience love. And so if you want to invest in something that will last a lifetime and beyond, invest in love. The more that we invest in love, the more we are investing in eternity. Now, how do we then express this love? How do we take advantage of this great gift, not only to receive it, but also to be able to give it? Well, I think a couple things we need to keep in mind. One is that we cannot give what we do not have. You've heard the old saying before, you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. Why? It doesn't have it. And the same thing is true. We cannot give away love if we're not filled up with love. And there are so many people wandering around the world that are trying to seek love from somebody else so that they might be able to give that love away. Well, they can't do that. We don't have enough love to go around. Some young people, they get married with the idea that their spouse is going to meet all their needs. Well, those of us who are a little bit older, we know that's not true, is it? We can't. Well, that's the same thing is true. We try to love other people when sometimes we don't have love ourselves. And so we must first be filled up with love. Well, how do we do that? We need to go to the source. The Bible is really clear that God Himself is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so the scriptures are clear. Where is it that we are to access this kind of source of love? Well, it's from God. God is love. He is the very source of it. He's long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that He is long-suffering. And we know that Jesus Himself endured greatly the difficulties of people and the challenge that came around. God is kind. Jesus was no doubt the kindest who has ever walked on the earth. Does not envy. We know that Jesus acted this way. God does not envy. Now we hear in the scriptures that God is a jealous God, it says. But that is that He is jealous for His own glory. He is not a jealous and the envious in the sense of we are not wanting other people to be edified or glorified. God does not boast. He doesn't need to, right? Because of who He is. He's God in all of His glory. He's not puffed up. He does not behave disgracefully. He does not seek His own. In fact, what greater gift could anyone give than to give His own Son? And yet He did that for the sake of us. God is not provoked or easily given to wrath. Can you imagine had Jesus not been one who loved and He was being persecuted and being killed and being flogged and being ridiculed and mocked and finally hung on a cross? If He had not been able to control His wrath, He would have had an outburst of wrath. He could have at one moment killed them all. Just like that, right? We know that says the scriptures say He could have called 10,000 angels. But He didn't, right? And the reason why is because He's love. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things. He hopes and believes all things. He endures all things. He never fails. And so He is the source of love. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 40. This is another popular passage that we have already looked at before. But Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He is the source of love. And when we go to him, we can access that kind of love. And we can be filled up with his love. It reminds me of the song that is contrary to this. And that is, "Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many places." You've probably heard that song before, right? Well, that's kind of the attitude of the world, isn't it? Looking for love in other people. Looking for love in all the wrong places. When the reality is, there is a source for love, and it's God himself. And we're not to reject his love, but we are to accept it. And then when we accept it, we are to then pour it out upon others. And the way in which we do this is we're filled up with his Spirit. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the first of the fruit of the Spirit is what? It says love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Why was love indicated as the first one? Probably because it's the preeminent one. It is the one that surpasses all others. So, does your spouse need love? Your children need love? Grandchildren need love? Neighborly love? Someone in the church need love? We do, don't we? And yet we cannot give the kind of love that is needed unless we first are filled up with the Spirit of God. And so, we can then give that love. John chapter 15 tells us that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him, in his word, and his word remains in us, we will bear much fruit. And it says, apart from him, we can do nothing. So as long as we are abiding in him, as long as we are remaining in him, we are in fellowship with him, he is filling us up with his Spirit, and we are able to then express that kind of love. Now, do we get it right? Do we do it perfectly? No. It's on a continuous journey. And even the feeble effort that we take towards love, even the attempt that we make towards loving others, has still got a tinge of selfishness or pride or some kind of old nature to it. And yet it's impossible to even begin to love rightly apart from the Spirit of God in our life. And so what is our encouragement? We need to abide in his word. When we abide and remain in God's word and his word remains in us, we will bear much fruit, and the first of which is love. And then we are to obey his commands. John chapter 15, verse 10 says, "If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love." And so we can't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And so love is priceless in value, it's perfect in quality, and it's permanent in duration. And so it's no wonder that Jesus calls us to love one another. Because love is from God. Let's pray. For there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Like a plant one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind?
What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?